Good to see you all again. Long see, no time. Our reading from the Old Testament today is 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I'll do something unusual for the reading. I'm mixing things up already. Who do I think I am? And give you context while you turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 13 through 20. It's a sizable portion of Scripture. And so I just want to give you the context. This is about a king named Hezekiah. Hezekiah ruled in the southern kingdom called Judah, and he was a very good king, but his father, frankly, was a jerk. His father's name was Ahaz. Ahaz was wicked, and Ahaz spent his time going through Jerusalem, building altars to false gods, and basically tearing the place to shreds. He closed the doors of the house of God. He took the utensils, the gold and silver, cut them up into pieces, used it for his own ends. And so amazing. So this is not a true example of the apple falling close to the tree, because definitely Hezekiah fell quite a ways from the tree. Hezekiah in this passage says, you know what, we're going to turn back to the Lord. And so that's what this passage is about. I want you to follow along. Don't get lost in the, as I call it, the Old Testament-y flavor of this. But Hezekiah said, we're going to celebrate the Passover. And we're going to do this right. And as it says in Scripture, it had not been done before that time or since that time. So what he did is he sent messengers, not simply through Judah, but into the northern kingdom that had been conquered by Assyria of Israel. And it tells us that the messengers were mocked by the people as he said, come, turn back to the Lord. Messengers were taunted and mocked. But nevertheless, some men from certain tribes humbled themselves and came to celebrate this. That's the context of this. I want you to read this. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. Verse 13 and following. Now many people were gathered at Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very large assembly. They arose and removed the altars which were in Jerusalem. They also removed all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed of themselves and consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood at their stations after their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore, the Levites were over the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was unclean, in order to consecrate them to the Lord. Verse 18. Listen to this carefully. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. That's the title of the message today, otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. And the Lord heard Hezekiah, and he healed them. I want you to flip quickly to Colossians chapter 2:14, and they'll read, this is a New Testament, it's not in the order of worship, I'm just living on the edge today. This is speaking of someone familiar, his name is Jesus, and something that he did for us. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Join me in prayer if you would. Bless you, Jesus. Father, there's a lot on our minds. There's a lot going on here in Providence, and I bless you for it, and I thank you for your favor and your grace. Lord, I pray now that our hearts would be stilled, and the dirt and the grime of this life and of this week would be washed away, blown away by the wind of your Spirit, and you would allow us to focus on your Word. And Lord, may your kingdom come here on earth just like it is in heaven. We praise you. We thank you for these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. I want to begin with just a quick look at this passage, sort of a teaching, but the majority of the time I want to spend with an application for you that, I trust me, it applies to all of us. I can assure you of that. There's something powerful going on in this passage, and so I want to try and ask you to look, just kind of look through the eyes, let the Lord guide you as you look through this, as I walk through this with you. Here's a king who's righteous, and his dad has really blown things for an entire nation. And he's coming in and he's saying, we've got to return to worshiping God in the right way. It says in chapter 28 that his dad Ahaz had taken and built altars in every corner of Jerusalem. God said, worship at my house. He said, nah, I just want to go all over the place. I like the way that looks. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do this. If you look at verse 14 here, you see that one of the first things that Hezekiah does is he goes and he begins to tear those altars out. He's opened the doors of the house of God previously before this passage. He begins to take those altars up. And he begins to reestablish worship as God designed for it to be. And that's his task. And while we look at it and we're not familiar, because it's so Old Testament, if you will, and we're going, yeah, well, we don't have to take our little fuzzy-headed lamb over to the temple every time we sin and do this and do that. Nonetheless, I want you to keep track of this. Because what begins to happen is a powerful illustration of how God designed worship to be. He's torn the altars out, and then he begins this process. Even the priests and the Levites weren't ready for this. They weren't prepared for this. And then these people come, and the people are unclean. I don't know if you know it, but in the Old Testament, God didn't do well with unclean. I'm not saying he's changed today, but you weren't allowed anywhere near his presence when you were unclean. It didn't work that way. But I want you to see what happens here. Because in verse 16, the Levites station themselves, they've slaughtered the Passover lambs, and it speaks of them sprinkling the blood. So just keep track with this. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses is reaffirming the covenant with God. And one of the things he does that's really unique to the Old Testament is he takes two basins and he divides the blood of the lambs who are being killed. He takes one basin, and this was a normal part of it, and they sprinkle it around the altar. Okay, so what did Hezekiah's dad done? False altars. Now what are they doing? They're taking blood, and they're sprinkling blood on that which had been unclean. They've removed all. Now they're back in the place they're supposed to be. But in Exodus 24, there's something else that happens. Moses sprinkles blood on the people. It's a different way. It's not been discussed in that way before. And Moses begins to sprinkle blood on the people. In Hebrews 9, it tells us he also sprinkled the book of the law that he read to them at that time. So here's Hezekiah, a king, 700 years before Jesus, and I hope there's a little light bulb going off over your head as I share this with you. 700 years before Jesus, here's Hezekiah. Watch the process. Priests have sprinkled blood. They take that blood, they sprinkle it on the altar. They remove the false altars. The people who come who are unclean, the priests sacrifice a lamb on their behalf to consecrate them, to purify them. And then look at verses 18 through 20 with me. 700 years before Jesus, listen to this prayer. This is very un-Old Testament-y. You know, to coin a phrase. Listen to this prayer. May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not in accordance with the purification rules of the sanctuary. Does anyone in here other than me, maybe it's me and I'm crazy, but you already know that, see the gospel in this? Lambs are being slaughtered for the unclean. Blood is being sprinkled, possibly on people. We're not told, but it's very possible. This was also, chapter 29, verse 10 tells us that Hezekiah was concerned about renewing the covenant. Altars have been torn out. The house of the Lord has been opened. A righteous king is interceding on behalf of people. Anybody see Jesus? Do you see Jesus? 700 years before Jesus came to earth, there's a man named Hezekiah whose heart is toward God. And the Lord says, watch what I can do. Watch how I can write my gospel into my old covenant in a way that is mind-boggling. And the phrase I want to ring through your spirit, beloved, is the phrase otherwise than prescribed. The NIV says it's equally powerful, contrary to what was written. What kind of sassy king does he think he is in the Old Testament going contrary to what is written? It's written, sport. Don't you get all cocky, highfalutin, come in here and think you can pray to God and change his heart when it's written this way? When the purification rules of the sanctuary say it's to be done this way? But what happens? 700 years before Jesus came, beloved, God already with a heart toward you and toward me says, yeah, go for it, bud.
Go for it, son. Heavy? Go for it. I'm good with that. I'm good with that. May the good Lord pardon. Otherwise and prescribed. Beloved, we live in a kingdom that is otherwise and prescribed. Let those words flow over your spirit. Otherwise than prescribed. But religion, false religion, tells us, follow this prescription. Do enough of the rules. Do things the right way. You'll be good. Maybe, just maybe, God will be able to narrowly avert His fierce wrath toward you and not strike you dead today. And that's not the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is that God's going, you know, I know my son isn't coming for another 7 or 9 years, but I just can't stand it. I got to get my gospel out there. Look at this. Here come these clowns from the northern kingdom, many of whom their brothers and their friends mocked the messengers. And God's going, no, but you know what? It's okay. They didn't have time to prepare themselves. They haven't followed all the regulations, but I'm okay with that. It's contrary to what was written. It's otherwise and prescribed, but I'm okay with that. You serve an amazing God. Do you know that? We serve an amazing God. All right, I want to begin to look with you at an application now. And it's just one simple application, but it applies to all of us. The heart of the new covenant that God was already touching on with Hezekiah and even before that, the heart of the new covenant is that the Spirit of God has come and that God has written His law on your heart and on mine, on our hearts and minds. It's told us in Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8 and 10, Ezekiel 36, lots of places. That's the heart of the new covenant. This amazing thing that instead of doing all the stuff, obeying all the rules, God says, no, I'll write the rules inside you. And now they'll come out from in you. It won't be, I do them enough so that I feel good about myself so that maybe you won't kill me, God. Now I'm going to write it on my heart, and my Spirit is going to move over your heart, and I'm going to bring my word and my law out of you, just in how you look at a stranger on the street. You don't have to be up here preaching. How you look and how you touch and how you speak in your everyday life. That's the heart of it. But in Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable about a man who sowed good seed in his field. And an enemy came and sowed tares in the middle of that. And what I want you to just let wash over you today is this reality. Every one of us, while God has taken great efforts to write His law on our hearts and minds, every one of us has a subscript that is the equivalent of tares that have been sown into our heart. And that subscript is something that governs much of our life. And the subscript is evil. It's evil. We all have things, all of us, written on our heart that govern how we think and feel and react and respond that are just the same as the tares that the enemy came and sowed into that man's field. So God, here He is, He says, I've written my law in your heart and mind. And yet there is this thing that is woven into that, that all of us have, a subscript that's written on our heart. And so I want to look with you today at that subscript and some responses that we have to this. You okay? You look really somber. Everybody good? All right. In with the good air, out with the bad. All right. In 1 John chapter 3, if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and following. What phrase is supposed to be bouncing around your mind and heart? Otherwise than prescribed. 1 John chapter 3. You know the enemy's trying to kill you, right? Good, good, he is. He's good at his job, been at it for quite a while, trying to destroy you. But we have another enemy. We have another enemy. It's a little shocking. I've seen the enemy and behold, it is me. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to go back to verse 18 just to give you context. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. In whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Did you know that your own heart can condemn you?
You know what it reads back to you? The subscript. Same thing I'm talking about. The word there for condemn is a word in Greek, kata ginosko. It means literally according to knowledge. So let me couch it in these terms. There are things that were said to you. There are things and mistakes that you and I have made. There are sins we've committed. There are horrible things that have happened to us. There are places where we look and we go, I'm not sure you really came through for me in that situation, God. Those are realities. They are facts, not that God didn't come through, but that's how we view them. And so on the basis of that knowledge, you and I are prone to say, therefore, boom. And when we say that, it writes something on our heart. When our hearts condemn us, what is the solution scripturally for that? Well, the second part of that verse says this, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Kata gnosko, condemn, gnosko, knows, gnoske, technically, if you want to be, you know, technical about it. Why would God, you know, if you have a Santa Claus mentality of God, he sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, knows you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Oh no, he's everywhere. If you think that's how God is, then there's a little problem here, because what this says, the solution to our own heart condemning us, is that God knows everything, always, even your thoughts and mine. And when we hear that, if we're trained religiously, we go, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. You know what I thought about that driver this morning when they cut me off? Oops. And I was on my way to church. Condemnation, when our heart raises up, here's what happens with it. You and I begin to process when we allow these things to be written on our heart. And this is how it goes. The condemnation causes us to write a prescription. The prescription is wrong because it's based on a lie. A wrong prescription leads to wrong medication. Wrong medication leads to some pretty severe side effects, doesn't it? You and I know that when it gets quiet, there are things that our heart speaks to us that are definitely not of God. I'm not talking about necessarily the most horrible, violent, aggressive thoughts, just things about yourself, about how you failed or you don't quite cut it or whatever. And it's time for us to get rid of that. I read earlier Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, and I want to dwell on this just a little bit. Because, see, we walk in a kingdom and we serve a God who allows us to walk otherwise than prescribed. You understand that? Now, in Colossians 2:14, it talks about a certificate of debt, which consists of decrees against us. Now, if you don't get the idea that the certificate of debt is bad, it says that there are decrees against us. If that's not enough, it goes on to say, which was hostile to us. Okay, subtle hint, because I'm seminary trained. That's bad. It's not good. You know, decrees against you, certificates of debt, hostile. Those are three pretty bad things. What does it say? Jesus took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. What's fascinating about the word, the phrase certificate of debt, is that it's a word that literally means handwriting. Now, moment of truth, whose handwriting is it? It's yours. It's mine. It's not God's. The certificate of debt is written in our own handwriting. In other words, if we believe the lies that our heart is telling us, we begin to scramble to make a prescription. How do I fix this? What religious duty do I have to do? What act? How do I get out of this? This is terrible. I hate this. What medication do I self-medicate with? So I've self-prescribed and now I'm self-medicating, and then I'm wondering why there are side effects, if you will. Why? Because there's a subscript written on my heart. It's not the new covenant. It's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ who loves you and gave himself up for you. It's something that you and I have chosen to believe on the basis of what's happened to us or been said to us or not been said to us or we've done or we've messed up or whatever. And that subscript, if we're not careful, will run your life and mine. Want it. Want it. Come on, you can respond. I know we're Presbyterian. Good googly moogly. Wake up. It'll run your life. It's tyrannical. But see, the Spirit of God
reflects the heart of God that 700 years before Jesus said, you can live otherwise than prescribed. And while I'm not really convinced the passage in 2 Chronicles was referring to the illustration I'm using, it darn sure applies. It applies. Are you living under the freedom that God has given you through the blood of Jesus to silence the lies that come forth from your own heart? Your own heart and mine. That's the challenge that's before us in this day and age, because we all have it. As you get older and more mature, guess what happens so often? You just learn more effective ways to cope. Self-medicating, you get a little better at it. Writing your own prescription, a little better at it, your own handwriting. But see, Jesus took that out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Why? Because, well, he is the medicine. He is the prescription. He is the subscript. He is the script. He's the scripture. He's all of the above. Are we walking in a way that reflects the freedom that he's given us through Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit? It's just a question. It's just a question. You get this? Okay. It's a little sobering, I realize that. We're not, skipping and frolicking through the daisy patches right now. So, condemnation is a script that leads to the prescription that you and I write, that leads to the wrong medication that you and I self-administer, that leads to the side effects that you and I hate. And we wonder why we're like, no, I'm normal. Bless you too. Have a great Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, another perspective on this. As you turn there, sometimes I'll be cruising along on the computer, and I have this habit of, okay, I start at a football game, and then I jump to something political, and then I jump over there. I don't always close it down, and my computer fusses at me sometimes. See if this applies. It fusses, and it comes out with this phrase. The search engine is not responding due to a long-running script. Oh, so what, you're telling me I can't open 37 websites at the same time? What's wrong with this piece of machinery? What if we replaced search engine with heart? What if your heart and mine was not responding due to a long-running script? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is talking with Mary and Martha. And Mary, being irritating like she was, all lovey-dovey, is sitting at his feet, and Martha's bustling around as usual, trying to do what needs to be done, because it's got to be done, someone's got to do it, and that's me, because Mary always sits there and stares lovingly at Jesus, and I have to do all the work around here, and it drives me crazy, but I'm okay with that. And Jesus says to Martha, he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But what he says is really forceful about Mary. He says, there's really only one thing that matters, and Mary has chosen that, and that will not be taken away from her. Was he affirming for all life people who stare lovingly, lay down in daisy patches and don't ever do any work? No, I don't think that was the point. I think the point was that Martha's script was dominating. And her prescription was to get busier and do more. And that was her medication. And then she was wondering why Mary wouldn't help. And it made her really, really flustered. But see, you and I, we're not really much better than that, are we? I'm not. Maybe you are. At handling the stuff that's written on my heart, if I choose to believe it instead of the law of God that he has taken such care and pains to write through the new covenant through Jesus. I digress. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look with me, if you would, at verse 19, context. We'll read 19 and following. Paul speaking, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. You follow that? Don't tell me Paul wasn't smart.
to those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, and listen to this phrase, not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. I just want to touch on something here. Under the law is a two-word phrase in the original language. But the word that he uses for under the law of Christ, in verse 21, is a different word. It's one word that means literally in the law. You're part of it. Make sure that as you walk through your life, that you and I recognize that there's a difference between being under the law, as the Jews understood it to be. There's a difference been going, I have to do this stuff. These are the rules and regulations. These are the purification rules of the sanctuary. These are that which is prescribed, that which is written. But because we serve a king who walks otherwise and prescribed, and made sure that we saw that in his word, then guess what? There's a freedom there that I encourage you, I exhort you to learn to walk in. Because to be under the law of Christ means that we're in with it. It does not mean we take yokes on ourselves that we cannot bear. It does not mean that we're trying to look spiritual or be well-respected or spoken of in hushed and reverent tones. It means simply that we're following him and we're led of his Spirit. And that because he's written his word and his law on our heart, we're all right. Whether you've got 18 chapters of the Old Testament memorized or not, or whatever. Because he's going to bring it out. Sandra and I, my wife and I, watched a video the other day, an Iranian girl who got saved and left the country and then felt like the Lord sent her back in. Long story short, she was arrested, turned herself in, and was in prison. And she was such a new Christian, she found herself in prison writing scripture on the walls of her cell that she had never learned. I think God's got it taken care of. What do you think? Do you have that confidence in him that he's got it taken care of through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, and that the script or the subscript in your heart doesn't need to be medicated, that you don't need to write your own prescription? You say, Lord, you know what? That thought that keeps coming to me is not from you, because there's no condemnation for those who are in you, so that can't be from you. Even if it's based on something that really happened, it's not from you. Because you've bought me with a price, and I will glorify you in my body. Do we dare? I want you to close your eyes a minute. I want to ask you to do some business with Jesus. Here's what I want to encourage you to do, beloved. I just want to encourage you to say, you know what, Lord? When I get still at night, there's a recurring thought that comes to me. When I step into church, when I see that person, when I whatever, there's this junk that comes up out of me, and it's like a broken record, and it plays over and over again. I'm not worthy. I failed. I was a lousy this. I can't believe I let my marriage fail. Blah, blah, blah. Fill in the blank. But I want you to just present that before the Lord now. Because, see, he has a big old eraser called the Holy Spirit. And he who has written his law in your heart knows how to erase and leave the law, but take off the self-medication, the self-prescription, and the subscript that brings so much harm to us. So I want to ask you just to close your eyes for a moment, if you would. Father, by your Spirit, I ask you to come now and blow away any chaff that I've spoken, anything that was of me and not of you. But Lord, the seeds that bring life, bless your people this vital day, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray now for revelation by your Spirit. Just fill us right now with your presence. We know, Lord Jesus, we may never have even focused because we thought that was normal life, to have our own heart condemning us. We thought that was normal, just kind of the way it is. But Lord, that's not your kingdom. Your kingdom is otherwise and prescribed. And I'm asking you now, Spirit of God, to come and to begin to erase and to complete the work you've begun. Erase the subscript, the lies, the prescriptions that are on our heart, Father God, the self-medication that we've done, thus removing the side effects, Father God, from us. In Jesus' name. We love you, Lord God. We honor you. We call you beautiful. We call you glorious. We delight to be in your presence and be together, to be together seeking your face this day.
Thank you, Father. Continue. I believe and submit to you, let's just sit still a minute. Maybe in the stillness, that nasty thought will pop to the surface. If I hear any from the Lord, I'm going to speak them out. Because I was abused, therefore I'm dirty. Because I've failed so many times, therefore God doesn't love me. He's tired of my failure. Because I don't understand everything that goes on, either in His Word or in church, therefore I'm not worthy. That's a lie. I believe the Lord would also have me say that addiction is a primary illustration of the self-prescription and the self-medication. And when you and I are honest, all of us have addictions. It may not be the big ones. It may be socially acceptable addictions. Thank you. You remove those. You nail those to the cross, Jesus. Submit to you that someone in here, you just don't believe you're beautiful. I'm not talking about just physically. You just refuse to believe that you're beautiful. And the Lord wants you to know, oh yes, you are. Because He made you. Seal up the work of your Spirit completed, O God, to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.